All right. Well, tonight, of course, we're kind of dealing with this special, you know, it's been quite a year, this 2020. It's for the books this year. And there's just all sorts of things that we've been dealing with the coronavirus. And now we have these riots all over the country, and including here in Sacramento, there has been rioting. And as a result, we're on a curfew. And, you know, they have a curfew set for 8 p.m. Because of that. And, of course, you can do whatever you want, but I encourage you to, you know, be safe and just go home and not be around all of that mess. But, of course, all of this is happening. It started with a man last week by the name of George Floyd, who was killed by police brutality. And you know, if you are not aware of the situation, I want to just be clear. You know, what happened to George Floyd was absolutely wrong and completely despicable, and, you know, it was police brutality, and people should be punished for that and all of that. As a result, there's been these riots all over the country, and tonight I want to preach on the subject of the Christian response to the George Floyd riots. And what I want to do is I just want to help you understand biblically what the Bible teaches about these things. Because, look, when it comes to these issues in life, we need to forget about what we've been taught and just figure out, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? And we should figure out, you know, what we think from the Bible. Now, let me be clear about a couple of things. There's so many things to talk about tonight. I'm not preaching about the riots, all right? I'm not going to preach about the riots tonight. Obviously, the riots are wrong, okay? If you don't know that, then, you know, destroying other people's property, stealing things, this is not of God, all right? Target had nothing to do with the you know, brutality that happened in Minneapolis or jewelry stores or Best Buy or whatever. So I'm not going to talk about the riots tonight. If you'd like, if you want to hear a sermon on the riots, I know Pastor Anderson did a couple of sermons on the riots, and you can listen to those. What I want to focus in on tonight is the police brutality aspect and the connection to racism in regards to this. Because what we're hearing a lot is how racism is brought into this police brutality argument. And this is the reason a lot of people are telling us they're protesting and rioting. You know, if you ask the rioters, they're going to tell you that black people are being killed by cops due to racism. And they are protesting, they're rioting, and they're destroying as a result of that. And then you talk to other people, and these might be people that are outside of the black community, and maybe even people that are racist themselves, and they'll say, well, no, you know, black people are being killed by cops due to the fact that black people are just inherently criminals, you know. And here's the thing. If you think that someone's color of their skin makes them, you know, more inclined to break the law, that's a racist thought, okay? That's a racist way of looking at a situation. Let me just begin by talking about what the Bible teaches about racism. And we'll just do this quickly. You're there in Acts 17. Here we have the Apostle Paul. And he is talking about, he's preaching, he's on Mars Hill, and he's preaching about God. But I want you to notice what he says about God. He says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. So he's talking about God. And then he says this, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So here we're told that God is the one that gives life, obviously, to all men. He gives breath, and he gives not only life, he gives all things. Everything you have was given to you by God. Notice verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. And I want to begin by just saying this, and even though we're going to be talking about race and racism, please understand, in the Bible, you don't find the concept of races, like individual races, because the Bible says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God, the Bible says that every human being is made of the same blood. Look, we all go back to a descendant of Noah, and even further to be descendants of Adam. So there's no such thing as the black race or the white race or the brown race or whatever. We're all, the Bible says, made of one blood. So the Bible does not teach this concept of racism or even the concept of races, where there's one race. It's called the human race. Go to Acts chapter number 10. You're there in Acts 17. Go to Acts chapter number 10. And look at verse number 28. Acts chapter number 10 and verse 28. Here we have the Apostle Peter, who is a Jew, and he is going to go preach the gospel to an Italian, a Gentile. Notice Acts 10, 28. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." All right, now, Peter did not get that from the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. When he says it's an unlawful thing, he's talking about a law that was made up in his culture, that he wasn't supposed to, as a Jew, go keep company or come into the house of a Gentile. Notice what he says at the end of verse 28. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So here we see Peter saying, look, today there's racism. Peter would say in his day there's this racism between Jews and Gentiles. But he said, God told me, God gave me a vision, and God showed me, taught me a lesson, that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the Bible is clear that that we should not be racist, that we should not look at individuals as individuals based on their race. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 18. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 18. And let me just say a couple of things about race, or about racism. First of all, I believe, and I think most people would agree, that institutional racism, or what we would call legal racism, is pretty much gone in the United States of America. As far as the structure of our society, legally speaking, being set up to keep the black man or a black community or the brown man down, that doesn't exist anymore. We've had the civil rights movement, and we've had all these laws that have been put in place. A black man can get a job anywhere that a white man can. A black man can go to any school that a white man can. Legally speaking and institutionally speaking, racism is gone. I mean, we've even had a black president, right? So those things are gone. As far as racism, though, obviously you're never going to be done with racism, all right? People being racist, we're going to have that forever. And you can't legalize that away. You can make a law that says it's illegal to be racist, but people are still going to be racist, all right? So we need to just understand that there are two differences here. When we talk about racism, there's the legal institutional aspect of racism, which would be like you're not allowed to vote if you have a certain color, or you're not allowed to get certain jobs, or you're not allowed to go certain places. There's that aspect, and then there's people's wicked hearts. Well, the Bible says that the heart is wicked, and there's people who are going to be racist, and that's just the truth of it. We're never going to be able to legalize that away. That's just, we're always going to deal with that. But institutionally speaking, in the United States of America, legal racism is pretty much gone and done with. But yet, we continue to have, from time to time, and right now we're experiencing it, these fights, these riots, these tensions about police brutality and racism. Right now we're dealing with the George Floyd situation. But there's been many situations. Eric Garner, I got a list here of names that should sound familiar to you if you've been paying attention in the last several years. Eric Garner, Michael Brown, Tamir Rice, Walter Scott, Freddie Gray, Stephen Clark. That was actually in Sacramento. And, of course, George Floyd are all situations of black men that have been killed by the cops. And this idea of police brutality within the black community. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to listen to me very carefully, because I realize, and our church is awesome, our church is diverse. I've never, as far as different cultures and nationalities, I've never been a part of a more diverse church than Verity Baptist Church. But some of you may have some different thoughts about this, or there's definitely people online, I know, that are going to have different thoughts about this. I'm going to make a statement, and I want to help you understand this statement, and I want you to just listen to what I'm saying. In fact, you're there in Proverbs 18, look at verse 13. I want you to go here for a reason. Keep your place in Proverbs, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. But Proverbs 18, 13 says this, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." The Bible says that you should not, when you're listening to something, you shouldn't just make a judgment call and make a decision without hearing it out. Bible says that's folly, it's foolishness. He that answered the matter before heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So I would encourage you, just listen to what I'm going to tell you tonight. Listen to the entire sermon. If you disagree with me afterwards, that's fine, but at least allow me to explain. Let me say this statement, and the reason I say that is because just making this statement would cause a lot of conservative Christians to just tune out, tune off, write me off as some sort of a liberal. But here's the statement. Black people are disproportionately affected by and involved with law enforcement and the criminal justice system in the United States of America. Now, I realize that a lot of conservative Christians will just act like, that's not true, but you cannot look at the numbers and walk away without realizing that there is an issue in the U.S. with black people and the black community being disproportionately affected by law enforcement, being involved with law enforcement and the criminal justice system. Let me give you some statistics. This is from a book called The Prison Industrial Complex. It says this, black people make up 13% of the U.S. population and 40% of the prison population. Okay, so when the black community in the United States of America makes up 13% of the entire general population of the U.S., and they make up 40% of the prison population, the reason for that is because black people are disproportionately affected by and involved with law enforcement and the criminal justice system. And I realize, you know, there's Republican, conservative people are just like, ah, you're just a liberal. You know, I'm not going to listen to this. Listen to what I'm about to tell you, okay, and listen to all of it. Of course, when we're speaking about this, let me just give some disclaimers. When we're speaking about this subject, I need to speak in generalities, all right? We're speaking about the black community in general. Obviously, there are individual exceptions to everything. So, you know, you can always find an exception or, you know, people that are going to say, well, that's not true of this person or that person. But in general, black people are disproportionately affected by and involved with law enforcement and the criminal justice system. And so we're speaking in generalities. Let me give you some examples of speaking generalities. I don't think most cops are racist. Now, are there cops that are racist? Of course there are. Are there bad cops out there? Of course there are. Do I think that, you know, it's a requirement that you be a racist before they let you graduate from the police academy? No. Okay, so generally speaking, you know, most cops aren't racist. Now, are there cops that are racist? Absolutely. Are there exceptions to that? Absolutely. How about this? I don't think most black people are criminals. Now, are some black people criminals? Yeah. Are some white people criminals? Yes. Are some brown people criminals? Yes. But generally speaking, you know, most people, when I'm talking about in general, that's what I'm referring to. Obviously, there are exceptions. Now, let me just say this. And in a minute, I'm about to stop giving disclaimers and just start preaching. But this sermon has the potential of just pissing everyone off, okay? I'll just say that up front, all right? It has the potential of loosing everyone, and it has the potential of pissing everyone off. And look, this sermon will not be racist. It'll piss off the black man and the white man. It'll piss off the brown man and every other color you want to put in there. So it does have the potential. Now, I don't think it should, and I don't think it would if you listen to what I'm telling you, but it does have that potential of pissing everyone off. And honestly, I don't know why, but the last few months, I've just been preaching a lot of sermons that just kind of pissed everyone off. I'm starting to think that it's my spiritual gift, you know? It's my spiritual gift to just make no one happy. You know, it's my spiritual gift to just piss everyone off. But that's not my goal. I want you to know that. My desire is that you would listen to everything that I'm going to say and that you would listen to all of it before you write me off. Now, I'm going to read to you a lot from articles tonight. And then at the end, we're just going to, you know, just back-to-back-to-back verses to finish out the sermon. So I'm just going to tell you what verses to go to, so that you can find them while I'm reading to you from some of these articles, because we need to move fast before the riot gets us, all right? So keep your place there in Proverbs, and then I'd like you to find your place in James, Romans, 2 Timothy, and Ephesians, all right? James, Romans, 2 Timothy, and Ephesians, and you find those, and you listen while I develop this thought and this idea, James, Romans, 2 Timothy, and Ephesians. Here's a statement. Black people are disproportionately affected by and involved with law enforcement and the criminal justice system. And if saying black people offends you, I'm sorry. Okay, I don't know. The black community, you know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm brown, so maybe I can get away with some of this. But let's talk about this, all right? Number one, and I'm going to give you six thoughts as we kind of develop this idea. Number one, black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police. Black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police. Now, I'm going to read to you from an article from the LA Times. This was printed back in 2019, so it's before this George Floyd situation. And it's entitled, Getting Killed by Police is a Leading Cause of Death for Young Black Men in America. Here's what it says. A new study finds that about 1 in 1,000 black men and boys can expect to die as a result of police violence over the course of their lives, a risk that is about 2.5 times higher than their white peers. The analysis also showed that Latino men and boys, black women and girls, and Native American men, women, and children are also killed by police at higher rates than their white peers, but the vulnerability of black males was particularly striking. So studies show that 1 in 1,000 black men and boys can expect to die as a result of police violence. Black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this, all right? You've got, again, the protesters and the rioters out there tonight who would say, well, yeah, black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hand of police because all the cops are racist. And because it's a racist institution, you know, and they're just trying to kill all the black guys. And then, you know, people on the other side, racist people or people just outside of the black community, they might say, well, yeah, black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hand of police because black people are inherently criminals. It's in their blood. It's just how they are. They're just thugs, you know. That's how they are. So that's why they're getting killed by cops. So the question is, you know, why are black men more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police? And this is the answer that people try to resolve, right? This is the question that leads to a lot of laws and leads to a lot of rioting. And I just want to explain to you kind of my thoughts on this, and I'm going to show it to you biblically, but I'm going to read to you some statistics and from different articles. You know, black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hand of police, but it's not because, I don't believe, because they're inherently criminals. And it's not necessarily because all the cops are racist. Although, you know, let me just make sure you understand, there are, of course, are cops that are racist, okay? There, of course, are cops that are just killing black people just because they don't like black people. I'm sure that's true. But, you know, just institutionally, though, every cop's a racist. I don't think that's true. And I don't think you can really make that argument, you know, logically and just think every person out there is racist. So then why are black men more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police? It's because, point number two, black men are more likely to have interactions with police. All right, let me read to you here from an article from the New York Times entitled Police Killings of Blacks. Here is what the data says. It says this. This is the writer. I expected the police prejudice would be a major factor in accounting for the killing of African Americans. But when I looked at the numbers, that's not exactly what I found. I'm not saying that the police in these specific cases are free of racial bias. I can't answer that question. But what the data does suggest is that eliminating the biases of all police officers would do little to materially reduce the total number of African American killings. Police bias may well be a significant problem, but in accounting for why some of these encounters turn into killings, it is swamped by other bigger problems that plague our society, our economy, and our criminal justice system. To understand how this can be, let us start with the statistics on police killings. According to the FBI's supplementary homicide report, 31.8% of people shot by the police were African American, a proportion more than 2.5 times the 13.2% of African Americans in the general population. The data is unequivocal. Police killings are a race problem. African Americans are being killed disproportionately and by a wide margin, and police bias may be responsible. But the data does not prove that biased police officers are more likely to shoot blacks in any given encounter. Instead, there is another possibility. It is simply that, for reasons that may well include police bias, African Americans have a very large number of encounters with police officers. Every police encounter contains a risk. The officer might be poorly trained, might act with malice, or may simply make a mistake. The civilian might do something that is perceived as a threat. The presence of guns exaggerates these risks. Such risks exist for people of any race. After all, many people killed by police officers were not black. But having more encounters with police officers, even with officers entirely free of racial bias, can create a greater risk of fatal shooting. So the statistics show us and the numbers show us that the reason that black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police is because black men are more likely to have interactions with police. And again, you would have the sites that say, well, yeah, they're having more interactions with police because they're being profiled by police. And here's the thing. I'm sure that's true to an extent. I'm sure there are cops that are just profiling black people and just, you know, looking at every black guy and saying that guy's up to no good or whatever. But on the other side, people would say, no, they're having more interactions with police because they're criminals, because it's in their blood. Because their black skin makes them, you know, want to do bad things. That's what the racist person would say. And I realize that nobody's actually saying those words out loud, but people think that. They think that way. And the truth is this, that black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police. But the reason is not because they're black. The reason is because they are more likely to have interactions with police. And I'm not minimizing profiling and the fact that there are racist cops out there. And I'm not minimizing the fact that there's a lot of black people and black guys out there doing criminal things and the cops are just pulling them over and say, well, I'm just doing my job. I'm just telling you that this is why it's happening, is because black men are more likely to have interactions with police. Now, the question, the next logical question is, why? Is it because they're just born criminals? Or is it because the cops are racist and we live in a racist society? Well, it's neither. Black men are more likely to have interactions with police because black men are more likely to live in heavily policed areas. All right, let me read to you again from the LA Times. And we're going to jump into the Bible here in a minute. I just want to make these points. This is from the article, Getting Killed by Police. It says this, part of the solution may be to reduce unnecessary police contact in the first place. For example, programs that help young men of color find jobs might help keep them off the streets and away from cops. If unnecessary police contact were eliminated, the incidence of fatal police violence might be lower and racial disparities might be diminished too. But I'm not sure if the disparities would disappear altogether. These women and these men are living in neighborhoods that are over-policed and where the police are very brutal in the way that they treat citizens. So here's what some people are thinking right now. They're thinking, Pastor, you're trying to, just dismantle this down, but it comes back to the same thing. Yes, they're more likely to suffer police violence because they're more likely to have interactions with police. And they're more likely to have interactions with police because they live in heavily policed areas. But they live in heavily policed areas, one group would say, because they're criminals. And they live in heavily policed areas, another group would say, because the cops are racist, because we live in a racist society. But the truth is this, that black men are more likely to live in heavily policed areas because black men are more likely to live in high crime areas. I mean, does that make sense? Here's from the New York Times. If the major problem is then that African Americans have so many more encounters with police, we must ask why. Of course, with this as well, police prejudice may be playing a role. After all, police officers decide whom to stop or arrest. But this is too large a problem to pin on individual officers. The choice of where to police is mostly not up to individual officers, and police officers tend to be most active in poor neighborhoods. And African Americans disproportionately live in poverty. In fact, the deeper you look, the more it appears that the race problem revealed by statistics reflect a larger problem. So black men are more likely to live in heavily policed areas. And as a result, black men are more likely to live in high crimes area. And again, is it because black people are just inherently criminals? Just where they live happens to be the high crime areas. Well, here's the truth. Black men are more likely to live in high crime areas because of the fact that black men are more likely to engage in criminal activity. Now, some people are saying, aha, so it is that black people are inherently criminals. You know, it's just in their blood. They're just created this way. And that's why, you know, the ghettos are the way they are. Well, no. Black men are more likely to engage in criminal activity because black men are more likely to be raised in broken homes and in poverty. Police killings, here's an article called Police Killings of Blacks. Here's what the data says. It says this. This is not just about drugs or law enforcement. Poverty plays an essential role in all of this. Jens Ludwig, an economist at the University of Chicago, who also directs the crime lab there, points out, living in a high poverty neighborhood increases risk of violent crimes involvement, and in the most poor neighborhoods of the country, fully 4 out of 5 residents are black or Hispanic. Here's what an article called Census Bureau, High Percentage of Black Children Live with Single Mothers. It says this, a disproportionate number of black children under 18 live in a single parent home, according to new data from the U.S. Census Bureau. The Bureau examined marriages and families. It found that a majority of the 73.7 million American children under age 18 live in families with two parents. That's 69%, a decrease from 88% in the 1960s. Of those 50.7 million children living in families with two parents, 47.7 million live with two married parents, and 3 million live with two unmarried parents. Broken down by race, however, the statistics show stark differences. The percentage of white children under 18 who live with both parents almost doubles that of black children, according to the data. While 74.3% of all white children below the age of 18 live with both parents, only 38.7% of African American minors can say the same. Instead, more than one third of all black children in the United States under the age of 18 live with unmarried mothers, compared to 6.5% of white children. See, the truth is this, that black men are more likely, and again, we're not saying every single black person you know, but generally speaking, they're more likely to engage in criminal activity because black men are more likely to be raised in broken homes and in poverty. Let me read to you, and I realize I'm reading a lot to you, but I just want to make this point. I want to show it to you that this is documented. Here's from an article called The Black Family, 40 Years of Lies. It says, two of the most basic truths on the subject, and the subject they're referring to is the black family. One, entrenched multi-generational poverty is largely black. And two, it is intricately intertwined with the collapse of the nuclear family in the inner city. By now, these facts shouldn't be hard to grasp. Almost 70% of black children are born to single mothers. Those mothers are far more likely than married mothers to be poor. They are also more likely to pass the poverty on to their children. Sophisticates often try to dodge the implications of this bleak reality by shrugging that single motherhood is an inescapable fact of modern life affecting everyone. Not so. It is a largely low-income and disproportionately black phenomenon. The vast majority of higher income women wait to have their children until they are married. The truth is that we are now a two-family nation, separate and unequal, one thriving and intact, and the other struggling, broken, and far too often African American. And here's the reason I've been reading all this to you, the reason I've been explaining to you is because I want you to understand. Because there's two sides to this. There's the side that says, you know, white people are getting in prison as much as black people. And when you look at the numbers, it's just not true. You know, and white people are getting shot as much as black people. And the numbers are just not there. But then you've got the rioters and the protesters who are saying it's because cops are racist, the institution's racist. And I don't necessarily think that's true either, although there are racist cops. And there are racist people out there. We understand that. You say, well, how can it be? Why is it that we hear about these George Floyds and these different individuals and we have these things? Why is it? Well, it's because of the fact that black men, it's true, are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police. And because of that, black men are more likely to have interactions with police. And that happens because black men happen to live in heavily policed areas. And black men happen to live in heavily policed areas because black men are more likely to live in high crime areas. And black men are more likely to live in high crime areas because black men are more likely to engage in criminal activity. And it's not because of the color of their skin. Black men are more likely to engage in criminal activity because black men are more likely to be raised in broken homes and in poverty. Now, here's what I want you to understand, okay? The liberal media has brainwashed us, and hopefully not us, but has brainwashed our society into believing that slavery and the suppression of the black community for decades after slavery is the reason for the black community's inability to get out of poverty and to turn away from crime. Okay, I'm here to tell you, this is not true. This is not the reason. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, partly we can say it because we've had the civil rights movement. We've ended legal racism in this country. We've broken down the walls. I'm not talking about we've gotten rid of racism. We're never going to get rid of racism. But we've broken down any barrier that would keep a black man from... Look, any black man that wants to can get a job anywhere in this country. They can go to any school in this country. They can go to as high as the office, you know, political office, as high as they want to. You say, well, then why are they not? Because it is not a financial problem. The problem is not that they need more money. The problem is not that they need more programs. Even with the laws, even with the programs, even with the welfare, even with the food stamps, even with all of that, there still seems to be great disparities between the black community and other communities. And the reason is because the liberals got it wrong. They think it's because, you know, slavery and because of the Jim Crow laws and decades of this suppression just put them so far into poverty that they can't climb out. But look, that's not true, because even today, there are many black men who have climbed out, who have succeeded, who have came out of poverty, who haven't turned to crime, but yet there are still so many who haven't. So what's the problem? Well, let me read to you from this article, The Black Families, 40 Years of Lies. Most analysts assume that once the nation removed discriminatory legal barriers and expanded employment opportunities, blacks would advance, just as poor immigrants had. Conditions for testing that proposition look good. Between the 1954 Brown decision and the Civil Rights Act of 1964, legal racism had been dismantled, and the economy was humming along in the first 5 years of the 60s. The economy generated 7 million jobs. Yet those most familiar with what was called, and this was back then, the Negro problem, were getting nervous. Moynihan, then Assistant Secretary of the Labor and one of the new class of government social scientists, was among the worriers, and he puzzled over his charts. Convinced that the Negro Revolution, a movement for equality as well as liberty, was now at risk, Moynihan wanted to make several arguments in his report. The first was empirical and would quickly become an indisputable. Single-parent families were on the rise in the ghetto. But the other points were more speculative and sparked a partisan dispute that has lasted to this day. Moynihan argued that the rise in single mother families was not due to a lack of jobs, but rather to a destructive vein in the ghetto culture that could be traced back to slavery and Jim Crow discriminations. The article goes on to say this: for white liberals and black establishment, poverty became a zero-sum game. Either you believed, as they did, that there was a defect in the system, or you believed that there was a defect in the individuals. It was as if critiquing the family meant that you supported inferior schools, even that you were a racist. This gave birth to a hardened either-or political form, which the country has barely recovered from to this day. Now, did you keep your place there in Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 22. Let me explain to you what, and all of that was just kind of building up to this one truth, and we got to get out of here soon. The truth is this. It's not that slavery and the suppression of the black man for decades after slavery put him so far into poverty that that's why so many black males have turned to crime and cannot get out of poverty. The truth is this, that slavery and the suppressing of the black community for decades after slavery destroyed the culture of the family within the black community. The truth is that this entire time, since the 1960s, we've been worried about, you know, making sure that the black man can sit in the front of the bus, and I think they should be able to sit wherever they want. You know, we've been worried about making sure that the black man can drink water from the same drinking fountain as the white man, and I think they should be able to. We've been worried about making sure that he can vote and that he can get a job, and I think those things are good. But we've been focusing on money and the love of money at the expense of the root, which the root problem is this: slavery and decades of suppression of the black man has destroyed the family culture in the black community, which is why 70% of black kids today are living in single family homes. Most of them, many of them don't know their fathers. Their fathers are incarcerated. And this does stem back to slavery. Just today, my kids were telling me about Frederick Douglass, you know, and this was a man that rose up even during slavery and was a very successful black man, didn't know his father. Very common for slaves to not know their fathers, and not because of the father's choice, because they would purposely separate families. But that culture, even now, you say, well, slavery's been done away with. Yeah, but that culture has been handed down. The culture that has destroyed the family unit in the black community has been handed out. And I'm not saying this to you. I'm not preaching this to you because I'm trying to make white people feel bad. Okay? White people have no reason to feel guilty or shame. You didn't do it. All right? It wasn't you. You haven't, you know, enslaved anyone. And you shouldn't be held accountable for something that you didn't do. And I'm not preaching this to say that the black man has a valid excuse, you know, let him go riot and burn down Target because, you know, slavery and suppression did this to his family. No, the point is this, that if we want to try to solve the race problem in America, we need to stop throwing money at it and we start actually helping these families. It's interesting to me how God connects these thoughts in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible says this: train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I realize that the book of Proverbs is a little random. There's a lot of just odd proverbs here and there. But in Proverbs 22:6, we have this child-rearing proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What's interesting to me is that the very next verse, Proverbs 22:7, has to do with economy. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. It's interesting to me that God, the Holy Spirit, would connect these thoughts. Hey, train up a child in the way he should go. And by the way, if you don't train up a child in the way he should go, the rich ruleth over the poor. You know, why is it that black people are disproportionately living in poverty today? It's because of the fact that they weren't trained up by their parents, weren't trained up by a father, that they need a father in the home, that the family unit needs to be protected, it needs to be reinforced, it needs to be reestablished in the black community. I'm going to read this to you just real quickly, and then we're going to turn to a bunch of passages. Go to James, Romans, 2 Timothy, and Ephesians. Let me just read this to you. Black families, 40 years of lies. Ghetto families were at risk of raising generations of children unable to seize the opportunities that the civil rights movement had opened up for them. Instead, critics changed the subject, accusing Moynihan wrongfully of ignoring joblessness and discrimination. Family instability is a peripheral issue, warned Whitney Young, executive director of the National Urban League. The problem is discrimination, is what they were saying. Single mothers in the ghetto, on the other hand, tended to drift into pregnancy, often more than once and by more than one man, and to float through the chaos around them. Such mothers are unlikely to shape their children's character and ability in ways that lead to upward mobility. Separate and unequal families, in other words, meant that blacks would have their liberty, but that they would be strangers to equality. Hence, Moynihan's conclusion, his conclusion is this: a national effort towards the problem of Negro Americans must be directed towards the question of family structure. Moynihan's point was that as the family goes, so go the children. So here's the thing. You say, okay, Pastor, what is this, you know, the Christian response to these riots? What should our response be? You know, when we look at these things that are happening, and look, they should anger us. The riots are wrong. The burning of property, the destruction, the theft, it's all wrong. It's not of God. No Christian should try to explain those things away. And look, criminal action needs to be punished, all right? There's no excuse for criminal action. But you know, as Christians, what you and I need to do, instead of looking at the riots and saying, oh, look at those ghetto black people, just, you know, they're just, that's what they do. Instead of having this thought that says, well, it's just in their blood, or instead of agreeing with the rioters and saying, well, all the cops are all a bunch of racists, and yeah, let's go burn something down. No, you know, what should be the Christian response? The Christian response should be this: when we see these things happening, when we see this footage of young black men, and it's not just black men, it's brown men and white men and every other man out there rioting and destroying. You know what you should think? Those kids are out there because they don't have a dad at home, because they don't have a family at home, because they don't have a church family. You say, well, what's the Christian response to the George Floyd riots? Number one, it's to reach the fatherless. James 1, verse 27, I hope you're there. I'm just going to read through this because we're already late. James 1, 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, but instead of driving by the ghetto thug-looking, you know, kids and teenagers out there in the ghetto and just roll your eyes at them and think, ah, well, that's just how they are. That's how they all have been. That's how they always will be. You know, the Bible says that we should visit the fatherless in their affliction. That we should have compassion for the fact that there is an entire community of people in our country that 70% of them are being raised and don't even know their dad. And God commands us as Christians to make the fatherless a priority and to go out of our way to reach them with the gospel and to love them. So what's the Christian response? It's to reach the fatherless. And then what? Well, number two, it's to introduce them to a heavenly father. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. You say, well, what do I say to the average black kid in America that doesn't have their father in their life? Well, the first thing you should say to them is that, you know what? I'm sorry you don't have a father in your life, but you do have access to a spiritual father. You can have a heavenly father, and your heavenly father will never leave you, will never forsake you. He will never disappoint you. And you know what? You'd rather have a heavenly father any day of the week than a physical. Obviously, it's better to have both. But you can have a heavenly father. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what? There is an entire community of young kids out there that don't have anyone to call dad, that don't have anyone to call father, that don't have anyone to cry to go to when they need help, to say daddy, but we can introduce them to a heavenly father and teach them that you can raise your hands up to heaven and cry, Abba, Father. We need to reach the fatherless, and we need to introduce them to a heavenly father. And by the way, this isn't just the ghetto black kid, it's the ghetto every kid. White kids, brown kids, any fatherless kid, all the kids out there, we need to reach them with the gospel and introduce them for the first time in their lives to a father. So I've never met my father. Well, let me introduce you. Oh, my father's in prison. Let me introduce you to your heavenly father. We should reach the fatherless. We should introduce them to their heavenly father. Number three, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We should step in as spiritual fathers. I'm talking to the men in this church. You need to be looking around for the kids in this church and for kids out in this community that don't have a dad, and you need to make it your business, and don't get awkward about it and weird about it, of course, but you need to make it your business to invest yourself. You say, I need to invest myself into my kids. Good, praise the Lord. But you know what? If there's a kid that doesn't have a father, maybe you ought to invest yourself into that kid too. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this about Timothy. Paul said this about Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. You know what's interesting about this verse is that Paul's talking about Timothy's faith, and he says it was first in your grandmother, it was first in your mother. You know what's interesting? There's no mention of a dad. The Bible tells us that Timothy had a dad who was a Greek, a Gentile, but there's no dad there. What's really interesting is that when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you find Paul over and over. In fact, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You find him over and over making statements like these. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ the Lord. He's constantly referring to Timothy as his own son. My own son in the faith. He refers to Titus as his own son in the common faith. Now, Paul was not physically these children's father, but you know what? He saw here a situation where there's a young man named Timothy who had a godly grandmother, who had a godly mother, but dad apparently wasn't in this picture, and Paul stepped in. And Paul said, you know what? I'm not your physical father, but I can be your father in the faith, my own son in the faith. You say, when we see these riots and these protests and these things, what should our response be? Should it be a Republican Fox News response? Should it be a liberal Democrat? No, our response should be this. You know why there's so many issues in the black community? It's not because they're black. It's because they don't have fathers. It's not because they need more money. The black kid doesn't need any more handouts or money. He needs a dad. And you say, well, we can't give him a dad. Then let's introduce him to his heavenly father and let's us step in and be spiritual fathers. And say, you know what? You're going to be my own son in the faith. And then lastly, we need to teach them to be fathers. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish up right here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. If you kept your place in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you solve the race problem in America? How do you solve all these issues? You know how you solve it? It's by reinforcing and reviving the family dynamic in the ghetto, in the black community. The truth is this, that if we can reach enough black kids, baptize them, disciple them in the Lord, teach them to grow up, to be godly men, the godly man that their heavenly father designed them to be, teach them to be honest, to walk with integrity, to work hard, to support their children, to get married, to love their wife. You know, if we could have an infusion of black men that would stand up and be godly, and we can raise some black men that would stand up and raise their kids, hey, you're not going to have to help them get into college. They'll be fine. You're not going to have to help them get groceries. They'll be good. You're not going to have to help them, you know, be able to get a job or get support. If we can just get dads in there, they'll be fine. It'll solve the problem. We think we can just throw money and throw money and throw money at issues. And the love of money is the root of all evil, which is why we think that. But the problem in the black community is not that they're black. The problem in the black community is that their families are broken. And if you think it's wrong of me to say that or racist of me to say that, I don't know how else to help you. That's the truth. The problem with the black community, you say, well, yeah, this George Floyd situation and all these other guys, what are we supposed to think about that? Well, here's the truth. Black people are disproportionately affected by law enforcement and the criminal justice system. It's true. You say, well, why is that? Well, it's because black men are more likely to suffer violence at the hands of police. Well, why is that? Because black men are more likely to have interactions with police. Well, why is that? Because black men are more likely to live in highly policed areas. Well, why is that? Because black men are more likely to live in high crime areas. Well, why is that? Because black men are more likely to engage in criminal activity. And if you think it's racist for me to say that, then you don't know me. It's not because they're black. It's because black men, and look, any man who's raised in a broken home and in poverty is more likely to engage in criminal activity. And the Christian response is not to make more laws make more right. Obviously, these officers need to be punished. But you know, the response from Christianity ought to be, let's visit the fatherless. Let's introduce them to their Heavenly Father. Let's step in as spiritual fathers. And let's teach them to be fathers. And we'll solve the race problem in America. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope I was clear tonight. I realize that there are some people who are not going to hear anything I said and be upset on both sides, and I understand that. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that there really is a problem in this country, in the black community. And there is racism, and there is profiling, and all of that is true. But that's not the issue. A black man can overcome that easily. A black man can overcome racism, can overcome the economic structure. But what they're having trouble overcoming is being abandoned by their fathers. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just have eyes to see. And we see these kids and they're hoodlums and thugs. Help us have compassion on them. They need a dad. Help us to visit the fatherless. To introduce them to a Heavenly Father, step in as a spiritual father, and to teach them to be the father that they never had. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.